when you study the Bible, the doctrine of redemption, loved one, begins in the book of Genesis and runs all the way through Revelation. The first promise was Genesis 3:15, okay? And it's talking about how are we going to get back? How are we going to be redeemed from the mess that we've made and so forth?
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Well, greetings and welcome to Love Never Fails. On the program today, Pastor Bill continues his series from the New Testament book of Revelation. The message today is titled, Song of the Redeemed. Now, Pastor Bill.
Amen. This morning from the book of Revelation, we're going to talk about the song of the redeemed. Say that with me, the song of the redeemed. This is a great chapter. It's really sad that the book of Revelation, which is the unveiling or the uncovering of Christ Jesus our Lord, is unfortunately one of the most neglected books taught from the pulpit, and one of the most neglected books studied by the sheep of God's pasture. And it shouldn't be. It's one of the 66 books of the Bible. Amen? As a matter of fact, it is the only book, all 66 books, out of all of them, God wants you so much to read or hear the prophecies of this book. He wants you to know things future that He promises a blessing upon all those who hear. Amen? And you're about to hear another portion of the book of Revelation. Now, we've already entered into the third point of the divine outline that's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 19. So we're into things future now from chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. Now, remember from last time that we studied that there's no chapter break between chapter 4 and chapter 5 in the Greek. It's just one continuous outline, if you will. And in chapter 4, the person that was sitting upon the throne was God our Father. In chapter 5, it's going to be Jesus our Lord sitting next to the Father on His throne. Of course, and we see Him as the Lamb that was slain, if you will. Now, with all that being said this morning, the church is in heaven. Amen? Amen? It's very important that we remember that. And the reason I say that is because we're entering into the throne room of God. Imagine that, being in the very throne room that rules the universe. I mean, people, you know, we watch the news and we see, for example, the president in the, what they call the situation room, you know, and they see all the things that are happening as they attack this or that or whatnot and so forth. But loved one, listen, the throne room of God is the situation room for the world. It is the war room for the entire world. Amen? God is in control. He knows everything that is going on. And listen, the church, again, the church in chapter 5 and 4 and 5, they have already been raptured. They are not on the earth. They are in the throne room with our Lord. That means something. It means two things, actually. It means, number one, that the promise that Jesus gave unto His disciples and to us as well has come to pass. Of course, when Jesus says something, it will come to pass. Amen? And remember what He said in John 14, verses, I think, 1 through 3? He says, let your heart be not troubled. You remember? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. In other words, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. Well, boy, that happened. That was the rapture of the church. But also, we have to remember in chapter 5, 4 and 5, since the church is already in heaven, that means that we were not only raptured, we were protected from going through the great tribulation period, because it doesn't begin until chapter 6. Does that make sense? That tells us something else, that the other promise of Jesus has come to pass. And that was the one in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, when He said that He would deliver us or rescue us or save us from, that's EK in the Greek, from the hour of trial that's to come upon all of the earth. will not get us through the great tribulation period and just or sustain us, but to remove us completely from it, and that is the rapture of the church. Amen? Okay, so we're all together on that. Now, so chapter 5 focuses on two things. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is slain from the foundation of the world, that's one thing. But the key verse is verse 9, about how God has redeemed us, okay? And that's the key, or I guess the key text this morning. So when we think about redemption, you know, that purchase, buying, that price, and so forth, someone said that redemption is something like being transferred back to its rightful owner. I like that. In other words, back to the original owner. We are a redeemed people. Amen? Okay. Now, look at verse 1 with me this morning. John is writing, and he says this. He's in the throne room of God. And he said, I saw in the right hand of him, that's God the Father, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with how many seals? Seven seals. Now remember in chapter 4, John only, he just saw a figure on the throne. He just saw features. Remember the rainbow and the emeralds and the sardis and all the colors and so forth. But here he sees a right hand from the throne of God, God our Father. And that there's a scroll and it's written completely on the front, on the back, there's not one word, meaning there's no space left. The reason I know that is because the word seven means completion. Amen? So it's sealed with seven seals. It's completely sealed and so forth. So there's no room for anything else. So you say, well, Bill, what is the message of the scroll? Well, I'll tell you in just a moment. But, you know, the seven seals, if you go back and study Roman history, not that that will, it'll help you, but it's not going to get anyone saved, okay? But, for example, when they did a will, they'd write it on a scroll, and then they would seal the scroll with seven seals, okay? And if you study out history and so forth, I believe his name was Stauffer, who discovered all that, like Vespasian and even Augustus Caesar. They did the same thing. They had their wills with a scroll with seven seals. But we're not talking about Rome, are we? No, we're talking about heaven. So this is much more. This scroll is more than a will. Loved one, this the scroll that Jesus is going to hold in a few minutes, that is the destiny of planet Earth, of the universe. All of that is there, those seven seals. It's a scroll of redemption. So the seven seals begin the seven judgments of God in chapter 6. There's the seven seals, then the seven trumpet judgments, and then from the seven trumpet judgments becomes the seven bowl judgments, the wrath of God that's being poured out on a Christ-rejecting planet. So the scroll is sealed just like the prophet Daniel said it would be. Let me read that to you in Daniel 12:1. The angel Gabriel is speaking to Daniel, and he says this about the time of the end. He says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. So what time? Well, that would be when the church is removed or raptured and the great tribulation period is going to break out. And he says, Michael shall stand up, meaning in defense. He's not going to defend the church because the church wasn't even thought about in Daniel 12. So he's going to stand up for Israel. And the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, meaning Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation even to that time. Same thing Jesus said, amen? That's the great tribulation period. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. In verse 4, it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Not knowledge like educational knowledge, but the knowledge of the prophecies that are coming to pass, loved one. So it was already prophesied that it was going to happen. Look at verse 2. And then John says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Now, who is the angel? You know, you ever wonder why God didn't tell us everything? He doesn't say who it is. He said there was an angel. That's all you need to know, Bill, okay? But it was a strong angel, you know? And so does that mean there are weak angels? I don't know, but I do know this. It was a strong angel. It could have been Gabriel. I don't know. The reason I say that, the name Gabriel means the strength of God, I believe. And so it could have been him, but here's what we know. This strong angel, boy, he spoke in a loud voice. Why? Because everyone in creation in the universe needed to hear what he was saying. And what do they hear? It is a continuous call for anyone who is worthy to come to the throne, to take hold of the scroll, and to open it and loose its seal. That's exactly what he's crying for. But the thing is, who is worthy? It's not who's able. It is who is qualified to do that. There's only one person who can reverse the curse in creation. Amen? Only one person. There's only one person who can make all things new and correct every wrong and turn it into something that's right. Now, look at verse 3. And look what he says. There's this, he says, and no one, not one person, watch this. No one in heaven, no one on the earth, no one under the earth was able, or literally was worthy, to open the scroll or to look at it. Couldn't even look at it. You know, think about that for a moment. Because, you know, people are elevated in this life and people are looked up to. But if you just go through the Bible and think of the people that are in the Word of God, and they're not worthy. Is Noah worthy? No. But you know what? Was Noah a man of faith? Unbelievable faith. He believed the promises of God when all the world did not believe, and his faith condemned every person on earth. Noah was right because Noah believed God. Amen? But Noah can't touch the scroll. How about Moses, the lawgiver? The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man that ever walked on the face of the earth. He can't do it. How about King David? King David, I mean, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the great general, if you will. God said about David, here is a man after my very own heart. You know, when you start thinking about all the great men, the women of the Bible, I mean, how about Paul? Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's 14 books. Now, a lot of people would say only 13 books, but I believe that Paul was the author of Hebrews, okay? So I say 14 books. So here's what I want you to see. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Is the Pope? Okay? No, he can't touch it, loved one. How about Donald Trump? No, he'll rename the scroll. No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I don't want to be... Never mind. Erase... So, anyway, and we know for sure that the Dallas Cowboys couldn't do it. They can't catch a thing. They can't even hold the scroll. I mean, you know, so no, that wouldn't work. But I want you to think about something for a moment. You know, have you ever studied out the major religions of the world and how those people are elevated, but they're all dead. They're all dead. They're all in the grave. Amen? I mean, listen, I say this, I'm not trying to beat up a people or anything, but Muhammad can't open the scroll, loved one. Buddha cannot open it. Confucius cannot open it. Do you understand? Krishna cannot open it. L. Ron Hubbard, he can't open it. Joseph Smith can't open it. And not even Republicans. Not even Democrats. No, loved one, think about that. There was no one in the entire created universe that could open the scroll. Not one person, loved one. What is a scroll? What does it mean? Well, let's back up. Let's go to the book of Genesis in our hearts, in our minds. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? That means he owns it all, right? The Creator, he created it all. And then he created Adam, and then he made Eve from Adam, and he gave them both dominion over all of the earth, didn't he? Yes. Together, all right. And then we know what happened one day. You know, God put them in a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, a wonderful place. The temperature was always the same. You know, there was no worry, no fear, nothing going on in life. The only one command that God gave them, you can go eat of every tree in the garden that you want to. Just eat, enjoy yourself. But of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Because in the day you do, if you do, that day you shall die. Meaning they will die spiritually and then also die physically. Now, What did they do? The serpent shows up, Eve's at the tree, you know, and I don't know what the fruit was, apple, pears, I don't really know. Doesn't matter, does it? But she said, oh, that looks good for food and, you know, make one wise and all of that. And she gave it to Adam and he ate. And then, you know, the rest of the story. But the Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam willfully ate. What did he do? Well, see, he had dominion. He could have grabbed that serpent out of the tree and that would have been over. Does that make sense? Because he had dominion over everything in the garden, actually on the earth. I mean, he named the animals. But he didn't do that because he loved Eve, believe me. And then what happened? They were both naked. You know the story. They ate. But when that happened, they sinned against God, and Adam lost his authority and dominion over the entire earth because he transferred it. He gave it to the serpent. Amen? Are y'all with me? Okay. And that's important to know. So death and sin came by one man, the man Adam. And so the devil, you know, the Bible is very clear about who has authority in a sense. 1 John 5:19, we are of God and we know that the whole world lieth under the sway of the wicked one. That's the devil. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the devil is the blinder of minds, lest you believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 12:31 that the devil is the ruler of this world. Ephesians 2:2, Paul said, he is the prince of the power of the air. So when Adam sinned, he put all of mankind, whoever's going to be born after Adam, okay, from Adam and Eve, he put all mankind that live on this planet in chains as prisoners, a slave of death and a slave of sin, okay? Everyone was born in sin. Now, redemption, that word that we're going to be talking a lot about, redemption is when you take something or someone and they are transferred back to their rightful owner, are to the original owner, okay? Remember when Jesus left the carpenter shop one day there with Joseph, and he came down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. As he was coming, John spoke and said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Amen? And so as he was coming, after John baptized him, the Holy Spirit fell upon him as of a dove. And then he was filled with the Spirit. But then he was, after the baptism, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, 40 nights, in which Jesus was fasting that entire time. Now, listen to what happened in Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil taketh Jesus up into the high mountains and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all of them, in a moment of a time, a twinkling of an eye. And the devil said to Jesus, all this, meaning all the kingdoms of the world, all this authority I will give you and their glory. And here's the reason why, listen carefully. For this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Now, you say, well, Bill, but the devil is always lying. Well, right now he's telling the truth. Let me keep reading. Therefore, Jesus, here it comes, if you will worship before me, and that word is prostrate. In other words, if you fall on your face, get on your knees and fall on your face down at my feet. Here's what the devil said. All will be yours. What will be yours? All the earth, everything. Everything that Adam lost, Jesus. I deceived him in the garden. He took it, man. He blew it. He handed it all over to me. You want it back? All you have to do is take a shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do any of those things. Just get on your face right now before me, and all this will be yours. Now, listen carefully. Satan had never met a man like Jesus. Never. Now, he had deceived many men, many women, but he had never met a man like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was sinless. You follow me? He was the sinless, spotless Son of God who came to do the will of the Father, okay? And so here's the deal I want you to see. People say, oh, that temptation couldn't be real. Loved one, that temptation, it couldn't have been a temptation unless it was real. You follow me? Yeah. Unless Satan truly purchased all of, or had possessed all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And listen, it wouldn't have been a temptation unless it was true. Not only that, Jesus didn't question what he said. But here's what Jesus said to him. And Jesus answered and said to the devil, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Oh, Satan, he is so shrewd. See, Satan knows whatever you worship is what you're serving. Amen? And so that's what he was trying to get Jesus to do right there. So you say, well, Bill, but what is the scroll? The scroll is the title deed to the entire earth. And that's what was given over to the devil. Does that make sense? But that's what Adam did. And so when you study the Bible, the doctrine of redemption, loved one, begins in the book of Genesis and runs all the way through Revelation. The first promise was Genesis 3:15, okay? And it's talking about how are we going to get back? How are we going to be redeemed from the mess that we've made and so forth? Look at verse 4. No one was found, remember, anywhere, earth, under the earth, nowhere. And it says, John says, so I wept. It literally, I wept bitterly. In other words, he didn't stop. He just kept shedding tears after tears after tears. I wept much. Why? Because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. So he says, I wept much. See, in John's heart, when he saw that no one was found, he was thinking, there is no hope. There's no one going to redeem mankind. There's no one going to reverse the curse of this earth that we live in. And he says, Adam has lost it all, and there's no way to reverse it or regain it. So sin and death are going to reign forever. Now, just so you'll know, do you know that this verse 4 is the only time in Scripture where tears are mentioned in heaven? Meaning that they are shed, not mentioned, I'm sorry. The only place you'll find it where they are shed in heaven. And I love W.A. Criswell. Now, if you're a Texan, you remember W.A., he was a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. And when he came on the radio, he would always go, This is the First Baptist Church at Dallas, and this is the pastor speaking. I don't know, I thought it was funny, but anyway. But he wrote about this. Listen to what he says about John's tears. Criswell says, they represent the tears of all God's people through all the centuries. Those tears of the Apostle John are the tears that Adam and Eve cried when they were driven out of the garden. They're the tears that Adam and Eve cried there at the grave of their son Abel. And he goes on and on. And what a great analogy that is. And look at verse 5 now. But one of the elders said to me, and he's going to give a command. You ready? He says to John, do not weep. Isn't that interesting? Now, one of the elders means one of the members in the church, probably a good Baptist brother did that. You know what I'm saying? And so when you look up the word weep or weeping in the book of Revelation, it is found 5 times. But 4 out of the 5 times it is found, it has to do with those who don't know the Lord, those who are lost. But, you know, weeping doesn't save the lost. We've wept, all of us have wept for those that we love that are lost, amen? But I'll tell you what, weeping won't do it. We're not commanded to weep, but we are commanded to win. Jesus said in Mark, he said, sometimes I forget, okay? I think it's 1:17, but he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. All right, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop right here. I want you to pause, and I want you to really remember what I'm about to tell you. There is now, beginning here with this verse, a transition, okay? And what I mean by that, if we went back to chapters 1, 2, and 3, you could count 24 titles used for our Savior Jesus Christ. And all of those titles pertain to his role, if you will, in his church, since he is the head of the church. Amen? But what happens now in the book of Revelation is from now on, we're going to see Jewish titles emphasized. Okay? Why?
Well, we are out of time for today, but please tune in on Monday to hear the conclusion to Song of the Redeemed. Amen? And as always, we want to thank you for tuning in today. We pray that you have a great weekend, and we'll see you next time. So long for today. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.